Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, February 24th, 2013.
Good morning. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. We're going verse by verse through the Bible on our sixth year and finishing up with some of our Old Testament books here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Book of Zechariah. You know, it seems best not to have prayer tonight. Hard to tell with this storm. You know, I went to bed and I was wondering, we had decided at the last minute to cancel first service because of the weather. And then the weather report when I went to bed or got up early this morning was 1 inch of snow. And it wasn't snow when I got off. And I'm like, did we do the right thing? And then it just kept snowing. So not really know what this storm's going to do. We've canceled. There's a ministry luncheon. I know there was a lot of preparation Dan and his wife, had put into it. But a ministry worker's luncheon for the children's ministry, it's been postponed next week. No prayer tonight, so just note those things again. Men's retreat. Hey, men, we're joining with Calvary Chapel Boston for their men's retreat. We were going to have our own men's retreat. And just felt, you know, they put so much work into theirs. They invite the Calvary Chapels in New England. Ours was getting so close to theirs. We decided, you know, let's just join with them. We'll do ours in the fall. There's some great speakers, but we're going to coordinate our effort together so that we, as men, carpool there, stay in the same hotel, do the meals together. So we'll be together, but we'll be part of their men's retreat. There's some great speakers at the men's retreat the first weekend there in April in Boston. Dave Guzik, Don McClure, those sort of guys. So it'll be a tremendous time. And there's a ministry conference that precedes it. I usually go every year. It's the Thursday, Friday, and that's open to men or women. And it's fairly inexpensive. It's very reasonable. You can drive in or you can stay at a hotel. They get a discount with the Marriott. But if you want to go and just be ministered to, related to ministry itself, great teachers will be there. And that's that Thursday, Friday, right before the men's retreat. So just note that. Zechariah chapter 3. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you as we pick up where we left off last week here in chapter 3 now. So let's say a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we're able to be here. I do pray if anybody's still on the roads to get here that you keep them safe in their travel, Lord. I know the conditions aren't the best. But thank you that we can open our Bibles and we can be here presently in this building, but you've also blessed us with technology that through the internet we can be together, through the radio airwaves we can be together. So all join together for this study. It's certainly a powerful text, an encouraging one. I do ask God as we go through these verses that you'd open our hearts and minds. May your spirit be upon us and even upon myself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, I wonder when Zechariah, you know, when he would relay this vision, especially to Joshua, but to all the people, I wonder if the beginning part of it, the first verses, would be a little unnerving. Now, obviously, this Joshua is not the Joshua of the book of Joshua. Most of you know that. We were introduced to him in the book of Haggai. He is the Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. He is the high priest at this time, one of the returning captives to Jerusalem from the exile that the Jews had in Babylon. And we read a lot about his story in the book of Ezra. There's quite a few details that are given just as he is part of these builders now, building this temple. He's also noted in the book of Nehemiah, his ancestry and his lineage is noted there. But this Joshua is a high priest. And a high priest now ministering, or should be ministering at a difficult time. But to hear this scene that's depicted, to hear that Satan is opposing you and accusing you, is never a welcome story, that's for sure. Or to hear it in the sense too, including in these times where it's described here in accusation before the Lord. That's always a little unnerving. You know, if I was to tell you, hey man, the Lord told me to tell you that the devil is accusing you right now before God, you wouldn't go, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. You know, it's unnerving to hear. He's opposing you. It's never good news. You know, I think too of the beginning chapters of Job, certainly, you know, you think of that here when you read this passage. And even as I mentioned last week, you know, when my family was on vacation this summer at Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, there we're seated and the pastor comes out and states, hey, we're going to take a break in our study. We're not going to go through 1 Corinthians this week. I feel led to do Job chapter 1. And as he started, I was sitting there thinking, going, I hope this isn't for me. You know what I mean? As I mentioned last week. And yet, I feel the Lord had a message for my family and had us there on that Sunday. We don't get to take a break too often, at least I don't, from teaching on Sunday. So I think the Lord just organized it. And as I mentioned, just a few days later, my son started to get sick. And I'll use the opportunity. I'm not ashamed. I'll use the opportunity because I'm a father. But to just ask your prayer for my son and for Anthony Caravella. Two young men in this church, 16 years of age, both parents involved in radio, and yet both battling for their health. My son has ulcerative colitis, which is a disease, and Anthony has Crohn's, both diagnosed recently, sister diseases. But they're considering admitting my son to the hospital now, and so they're making preparations for that. So I would ask that you would pray for him, that his health would take a turn here, and he'd get better. And as you're praying, maybe it's even a spiritual battle. I was sitting in a church that was teaching on the book of Job, you know. And I think of that image here. And I was sitting in a church, my family, he was sitting there. We're all sitting together just days before he started getting sick. And maybe it's even a spiritual battle. Let the Lord lead you as you pray. But I'd ask for your prayers. And I know he doesn't even like me talking about it. But hey, he's been out of school now for almost 2 months. And so we're asking for God's power and mercy towards him. So, never encouraging. I was sitting there going, man, I hope this isn't for me. Especially when you consider the rest of the book of Job. But, you know, God works in a glorious way, as we know in the book of Job too. And the same here. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story as we go through. A lot of encouragement here. Well, why would God give Zechariah, this young priest, a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, with the devil then standing at the right hand accusing him? Why, with all that goes on in this heavenly scene and all that follows, why would God do this? And as we considered last week, there's a series of visions here that this young priest is being given, and I believe they're to encourage. They're to encourage this remnant of Jews that have come back to Jerusalem at this time, and they have a lot of opposition, and there's a lot of obstacles and hindrances, but they've been called to build the temple, and this is something to encourage them to continue at it. They've got back on the project. They're building the temple. And now God is using this. He used Haggai to get him started. Now he's using Zechariah, visions to him to encourage them as they're laying stone upon stone, as we noted last week. Day after day, week after week, for several years. No matter how they feel and what, this is encouragement to them to keep on keeping on, as we noted last week. You might remember the first three visions that this man has had, same sort of heart to encourage them. First, the encouragement from last week we started noted in chapter 2 was this future state of Jerusalem and the state of Israel, that as they're doing this work at this time, though it may be difficult, God wanted them to know there's just so much at stake, and what's at stake is the future, and there's blessing for the people, of the Jewish people in the future related to this work, so you got to keep doing it. The city, remember the vision that this young man had, the city in the future is described as overflowing its walls. It's also described as the Lord, like a fire around it, protecting it, a wall of fire. And then especially, as the Lord noted last week, to encourage these Jewish builders that God in the future, his glory will be in their midst, right there in the city of Jerusalem and there with the temple. And God noted in those last verses from chapter 2 that he's about to judge their enemy, their enemies, and that they're called to come out of Babylon. And then in a loving way, God just reminded them that they're his apple, the apple of his eye. And so we looked at that last week. these visions, these encouragement to keep on keeping on, and same sort of thing. This is just a continuation of that. Now, I think we can infer, as we see this image here, and some commentators will state this, but this vision, you know, how would it encourage him? Well, I think it's very possible that Joshua and the remnant that have come to the land, that they just feel unworthy. Hey, man, they've been disciplined for their sin. I mean, they were extremely disciplined for their sin. In fact, the city was destroyed. The nation was destroyed. They were slaves in Babylon as a result. And even the high priest, this Joshua would know that even the high priest, his fathers and grandfathers, were very disobedient to God. And then to add to that, I mean, they get to the land, they start building, God works a miracle, they start building, and then they stop. So as they're working, maybe you can relate, just feeling unworthy. Feeling that, we get done with this, maybe the high priest, say, I know I'm the high priest, but can I really represent these people before God? I don't feel worthy. Will God even receive our sacrifices and our worship? Just that feeling of being unworthy. And so this vision, as it's translated and given, you know, it's very possible that they're feeling that way, and then the devil's right there to add to it, you know. The devil's there to take their thoughts, you know, put anxieties in their mind, have them question themselves, have them question their worthiness. The devil, the accuser, right there, that there's a spiritual battle. You know, you take what Haggai said, remember, God even said through Haggai, just a couple months before, chapter 2, verse 14. So is this my people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. God gave a vision through Haggai to them as they started to build and finally got back to the project. God made the point, they're defiled. And even the work, you know, everything they do is unclean. God even stated that to them. And then, you know, they keep at it now, and then maybe the devil coming in, you guys are unworthy. God even said it, you're defiled. Your work is unclean. The enemy, the accuser, just making them feel that way to get them to stop, really. To get them to quit, to give them to think, well, hey, what's the use, man? Again, all the discouragement. Well, the Lord wants them to understand his grace. And so he's given this vision so that they would understand his grace. Maybe you feel that way. You know, you're here listening, and I know I have. I felt unworthy, no doubt, many times in the ministry. And just had to go back to the grace of God. The grace of God, what he's done for me. And I think sometimes there's a spiritual battle. I mean, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so there is a spiritual battle. And at times, you know, even coming through the door on a Sunday morning, I know I'm supposed to teach, but looking back over the last week, just the bumps and bruises, I'm like, man, I certainly don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening in, you have that sense of insecurity. Just because of, you know, looking back in your past, and then you have the enemy just been in your thoughts, reminding you, you know, you're a loser, man. You're a goofball. What do you think? You think God's going to accept your sacrifice? You think God's going to bless your service? You think the Lord will use you? That sort of thing. Now, in the verse 1, the word Satan, many of you know this, literally, it's the accuser. It's the Satan, the accuser. That's literally what that word is in the Hebrew. We know from the scriptures, even the New Testament, the book of Revelation, for instance, this one, the devil himself, is the great accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. So that's the image you get here. That's what we're told in Revelation. He's the accuser day and night before God. Well, fortunately, in the book of Revelation, that verse is followed by this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Interesting, we were just singing that chorus, weren't we? I remember a few weeks ago, somebody came to me and said, you know, I don't like that chorus because it forgets the third part. And it is true. My response to this person was, well, the third part probably doesn't rhyme. That's why they didn't put it in. But, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But that's not the whole picture. And they did not love their lives to the death. And so maybe Jeff should write another verse to it, you know, but come up with a way to, for that to rhyme. But that actually is the whole picture. But it's especially by the blood of the Lamb. And so what follows here in Zechariah is that same sort of thing. He's the accuser. Day and night, he's accusing Joshua. Joshua here is representative of the people as the high priest. And yet it's this statement, by the blood of the Lamb especially, the grace of God, we overcome. It's this grace towards us. So, stone upon stone, brick upon brick, you know, day after day. They've been called to build this temple. Yeah, there's the early Samaritans that are against them. Even the government before has gotten a little squirrely on them, you know, before. And even the self-doubt as they've come back. And some of them are old enough to even remember the previous temple. And all the mess and all the sin and their own doubts. Even being rebuked by the Lord through Haggai. Their own sense of insecurity and self-worth. And you throw the devil and the spiritual battle into the whole picture. God wants to encourage him about his grace. About his grace. To get up, keep going. Walk in this understanding of the grace of God. So God's grace depicted here towards Joshua. And again, he represents, as the priesthood, he represents the nation. He's standing here in what some see as a heavenly court scene. You've got the prosecuting attorney, you've got the devil, and then you've got the defense attorney, you have the Lord. And this great advocate, the Lord Jesus himself. And you might remember from some of our previous studies in the New Testament, you know, when it says the angel of the Lord here, and even in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we often think of being Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And it's not that he's an angel. Indeed, he's the Son of God. But as we look at the Old Testament, you go back to like Abraham and Genesis chapter 18. There, it's the angel of the Lord. But then Abraham keeps calling him Lord. And the Lord keeps speaking to him, and it's the Lord. And so we understand it's an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Well, maybe it's a heavenly court scene, or maybe what's represented here is Joshua's ministry. He's the high priest. So as a high priest, he would be going before the Lord, and he'd be going before the Lord on behalf of the nation. So some see his ministry is represented here. And as he comes, because of his condition and just because of the accuser's there, right there, right before the Lord going, ah, man, don't listen, don't accept it, he's a mess. You know what they did? Come on, they've never been obedient to you. I mean, hey, what you did before, just blasting them and bringing in the Babylonians, that was right. Why would you even let him back? You know, that sort of thing. Don't listen to him. He's a goofball. I've seen it. He's a priest, maybe, by lineage, but he doesn't have much to offer. Certainly, that's a possibility. Either way, what's the reminder in the picture here is the same, and that's just of the grace of God, the grace of the Lord. And what you have in the following verses is God shows and declares to Joshua and to this remnant, I've removed your iniquity. I've removed your iniquity. Satan stands to accuse, but immediately, in a powerful, wonderful way, the Lord there rebukes the accuser and defends this one that's been plucked from the fire. Now, fascinating, we recently studied in June how there, you know, it's interesting, the words, the Lord rebuke you. You know, the Lord says to him, the Lord rebuke you. I noted that when we went through Jude recently because Michael the archangel says, the Lord rebuke you. Then you get here, and it says, the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. Always a reminder to keep God between you and the devil. And so I always pray, the Lord rebuke you. Or I pray, God, please rebuke the devil. I just assume leave the rebuking to God. And even he does. The Lord rebuke you. He says that. I mean, I think that's a pretty good point. But then he says, you know, it follows up, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Now, interesting. It's not that Jerusalem chose the Lord. It's that the Lord chose Jerusalem. And this burning brand, it's not that the burning brand reached up and took the hand of the Lord. It's that the hand took the burning brand. And the point is, this is all God's doing. This is all God's grace. This is the Lord's mercy. And it's because it's His choosing, it's because His plucking, that they can then take rest in the grace of God and the mercy of God towards them. You know, this great defender, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, in the New Testament, he described the same way, this great advocate, John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John says, if we've sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's what you're seeing depicted here. Joshua standing there, ministering maybe, this before the Lord, the devil accusing, but he has his advocate, the angel of the Lord, Jesus. And the same is true for you and I. If you're in Christ today, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a great advocate. They're defending you. Maybe the devil is accusing. Maybe he saw you this past week, saw where you went, saw what you watched, saw what you said, and he's there just trying to accuse. That seems to be the way he is. But then the Lord says, I'm the propitiation, meaning I am actually the defending one, but it's with what I've done. I'm actually the sacrifice too. I'm in every way, I'm the propitiation. I've done it. I am it. Look at the marks. Look at the marks. Some say, you know, Jesus, when he advocates and is that propitiation, that the meaning of that word, it, meaning he may not say anything, it's just who he is and what he's done, stands and defends us before the accuser, the devil. Well, you know, being plucked from the fire, that's an interesting image, isn't it? Plucked from the fire. In one way, Joshua represents the nation, it's true. And in one way, they've been plucked from the fire, you know. It's like there's this stump, you know, the tree was cut down. And then the nation was completely cut down, and yet there was a stump, and now there's this life. And so in that sense, plucked from the fire, a little remnant left. But I think especially in a spiritual sense, these Jewish builders like you and I in Christ, all destined, without Christ, all destined for the fires of hell, right? But by God's grace and mercy, what He's done through His Son, we've been plucked from the fire. Back to Jude again, we noted this, those words of Jude. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. I, in past years, have noted old newspapers that I've seen of my dad. My dad was a little infant. And there's a picture of my dad in the arms of a firefighter who's going down a ladder from an apartment building in Maine. And this front page newspaper article, I forget, was it Augusta, Maine, one of these cities in Maine, when my dad was just a month or two old, there was a fire, and this young couple with this baby, you know, on the upper floors, a firefighter had to go up the ladder and through the window or whatever, rescue my dad, a little infant, from the fire. I think of that image here too. Plucked from the fire. But notice even the words. It's even more so than that. A brand plucked from the fire. So it's as if the fire, the little ember's on fire, you know what I mean? Or been touched by the fire. The picture would be as if my father was caught on fire, being taken out of the fire. That's how close. That's the rescue. Get that little guy, he's on fire. Pull him out, you know? That's the image. Smoldering. When John Wesley was only 6 years old, he was trapped in a burning house. He was only rescued when one neighbor climbed on another's shoulders and pulled him out of a window. A picture of the scene was drawn for Wesley, and he kept the drawing until he died and wrote under it, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. Is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Well, this will encourage these builders. These words will encourage them to keep on keeping on because plucked from the... all the fire, the destruction, all that brought back, you know, this life again, but especially plucked from the judgment of God in that sense, from the fires by the grace of God. Well, we then see in verse 3 why the devil thinks he's got merit, right? Especially to accuse Joshua the way it's described. As Joshua appears here in this heavenly scene, standing before the Lord, he's dressed in filthy garments. And honestly, that English word for filthy is not a very pretty picture at all. It isn't just like he's a little dirty. No, no, no. In fact, that literally the Hebrew is befouled with excrement. Now that's a pretty unpleasant picture. The Hebrew word is the strongest expression in the Hebrew language for filth of the most vile and loathsome character. So he's standing there. He looks absolutely putrid and horrid in what he's dressed in. Naturally, the devil would go, bad picture, man. This is horrible. Him? Him before you? Him? Similar picture in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah speaking of us, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There, the word filthy rags, same sort of thing. The Hebrew speaks of the rags the women would use for their menstrual cycle. Now, that's another unpleasant picture. But the point is, when we see a man standing before God without the grace of God, when we see any person standing before God without the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the picture. It's a horrible picture. It's a foul picture. Any person standing before God's throne in their own works, in their own righteousness, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, as good as it gets, is horrible, horrible rags in the most putrid way. Man's righteousness before the throne of God. That's the way God sees it. A holy God, he looks and goes, that is vile. That is vile. Any person, you know, it's the temptation of man and to, you know, look at the other person and go, I ain't so bad. Hey, I've actually lived a pretty good life. I have never been to jail. I've never done drugs. I don't smoke. I don't dance. Never been to the movies. I'm a pretty good ticket. You know what I mean? You start thinking that and God looks and goes, it's absolutely vile. Yeah, here's the picture. Vile in the greatest sense, in the greatest vile, is what God says. That's a person who stands before God without Christ. Any person in here, without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for them. I remember my father-in-law, he was a good man. He really was. Love him and I miss him even today. He's just a good man. He really decided to take care of his family, provide for his family, help people in the neighborhood. When I did his funeral when he died a few years ago, man, there was just hundreds of people because he was a good man. And as I have shared in the stories too, I mean, the state championship Division I football team, their captains and leaders all lined up along the walls of this chapel because they loved him, came in their jerseys. But as I shared at his funeral service with the people that were there, I said, hey, here's something you need to know about my father-in-law. He was a good man. But he wasn't good enough. And my wife was sitting there. She said, man, I was nervous when you stated that. And I was sitting next to his wife. You know, where is he going to go with this, you know? But I just went, his good works were filthy rags. Filthy rags. But here's what my father-in-law learned. Here's what he learned. He learned in those last stretches of his life that he needed something else. And started to really question, okay, if I'm going to die, man, where do I stand? Got into conversations with my wife, and my wife started just to share, hey, filthy rags, Dad. Yeah, you got good works, you're a good person, but it doesn't mean anything. And so one day, he told my wife, he says, you know, last night, all night, I just kept crying out, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me. And he ended up giving his heart to Christ. He came to the conclusion, I don't want to stand before God just because I'm a good guy. I think I need something much greater. I need Jesus and his salvation and his forgiveness. Hey, you're listening in. You think you're a good person. You think you've done good things and you deserve God's favor. You need to put this on your refrigerator. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. Filthy, vile rags. That is any man, any person that has ever lived apart from the forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ. No other way. There's no other path. Filthy rags. That's why God took his son and put him on a cross for our sin. Filthy rags, man. Well, now, not only does the Lord defend him as he's standing there in this state in a beautiful way, The Lord replaces his clothing, takes off those filthy rags, and says to the angels there, you take them off, you put on some really nice robes, some really rich clothes. Take away that stuff. And then he says to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. Note the word or the pronoun I. God says, I have removed your iniquity. And that's what the Lord does. It's a God thing. It's the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. He takes away filthy, putrid garments, takes it off, removes it in his son, and can say, I've removed your sin from you. And it's the grace of God. Hey, these guys, as they're building, Joshua himself may be thinking, man, I'm unworthy. And God's saying, filthy rags, that's what you are, man. It's true, that's your state. But this is what I've done. I've taken it off, I've forgiven you. And now you stand in rich robes. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. You know, it isn't that he just removes that. He doesn't just stand there naked. He then puts on these beautiful clothes. Imagine, just get the image in your mind. Really foul, dirty. I mean, you might have been somewhere in the world and seen somebody with just ugly, ugly, dirty clothes, and you're like, oh, they smell really bad. But the vision is even worse than that. So just get the picture in your mind. It's just hideous. And a moment later, God just says, take it off. Put on beautiful, rich robes. And now he's standing there looking pretty classy, you know. Pretty hot before God in that way. You know, that would encourage him, no doubt. Dressed in rich robes. Sin removed by the Lord, and now this new standing and what we understand from the New Testament, he's being clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. And it's true for anybody else who have placed their faith or will place their faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him and love him and follow him passionately. Paul said to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ that I stand today. I may have had a bummer of a week. I may look back over my life. I mean, I've told you guys many times that I'm surprised God called me. Any of my old Boston University college roommates, if they knew, they'd be even more shocked. You know what I mean? But I stand now dressed in the righteousness of Christ as you do. I hope every one of you in the Lord. You know, you think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's the same sort of image. This man, coming back to his father, you know, he had been living in the world, living a worldly life, even living with the pigs. He comes back to the father ashamed, yet humble and repentive. And then we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us all eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. True for every one of us here today. You might have gotten discouraged. You might be feeling unworthy. Maybe have gotten a season of just fumbling and bumbling around, and realize, gosh, I'm just a goofball. Or be reminded of that. Maybe the devil's right there to remind you. Maybe your spouse. Right there to remind you too. But then to realize, you know, the Bible says, I stand in your righteousness. I confess my sin to you, Lord. And you wash me and cleanse me. I just stand as pure as snow before you. And to realize that and to take confidence in that. When you do, it's what you sing with Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Hey, God has given me, he's clothed me with salvation and the righteousness of Christ. I've shared, you know, sometimes being the same guy that teaches most of the week, most weeks, I have to repeat some of my stories. I've only lived so many, you know. But I remember one time, man, it was years ago, my kids were little, and I don't know, maybe it was my diet, my flesh, I guess, was what it was. But I remember for just a few minutes one night, I lost my temper, man. And I just, for a moment, went insane. I got so upset at my son. He just pushed my button too many times. At least that's the way. I don't know. I just lost it. I just lost my cool. The steam just blew for about 60 seconds. And I remember, I just yelled. I was just angry. But I remember I scared my son. And I was ashamed, man. Before my wife, my daughters, and my son, I was so ashamed. And it just happened. Just like I couldn't go back. I couldn't change it. I just lost my cool. Changed the whole mood of the night, man. You know what I mean? It was a happy little home. Now I just feel like, okay, there's a bridge. I'm sure I can find one to jump off. I'm done. You know, I just felt as low can be. Went to bed. Night ended. I got up in the morning. And you know, you ever get up in the morning, you remember the previous day. That thought came. And then right then, I just felt, I'm not getting up. I just want to go to sleep and never wake up. I just felt so like such a loser. And I was laying there. And God, you know, I had confessed to my family, confessed to God. And I felt God just say to me, George, you're forgiven. Get up. Go lead your family. Have the devotion you were going to have. Show now your kids you're forgiven. They need to know the same thing. Hey, a bad few minutes, a bad day. Life doesn't end. We don't crawl under a rock. We get to know his grace and forgiveness. And we get up, keep serving him and following him. So I got up, got out the Bible, and wasn't it just God's way? The text I was going to be in next, didn't know it, opened where maybe our church reading was. It was the perfect text on new beginnings and the grace of God. And I just sensed another lesson for myself, and I got to share it with my kids and my wife. Hey, man, this is planet Earth stuff. We're forgiven. That's why as parents, we have to be careful, you know. Our kids can do goofy things too. They're just like us. They came from us, you know. And to come and make them feel like they're losers. Come and make them feel like they're bad people or whatever. Oh, that's just wicked, man. That's more wicked than what they're doing. We're to come instead and tell them about Jesus. Hey, they need to be disciplined at times. You need to be corrected, but we need to tell them, hey, you're a sinner and a sinner that needs a Savior. And needs to know his power, the power of his Holy Spirit and his forgiveness and his mercy. And you need to learn the life of the Spirit. That's what we tell our kids. We don't beat up on them and tell them they're losers. Hey, every one of us stand just like Joshua here before God without Christ. It's him. The whole story is about him. It's all his grace. It's all his mercy for every one of us and his power. And so your teenager goofs up. She comes home with a story you didn't expect, or he goes out. I remember I was talking to somebody, and they were just telling me, one of the men in our church at the men's dinner, fellowship time we had Thursday night, talking about his dad had the coolest car. And I'm not going to use any names. I think I have freedom to share the story. And his dad just had the coolest car, you know, and it was just so beautiful. And this dad just took care of it and loved it and loved it and loved it. Well, first time. Here's a son, he's got his driver's license. First time the dad lets him take out that car by himself. Gets in it, drives off, and totals it. Totals it. First time. But the sad thing, and hey, we're all human, so I don't judge his father, but this isn't the right response. He said, my dad didn't talk to me for a year. And that's the sad part of the story. And maybe you've had a parent like that, and I hope his father learned later that's not the way you handle it. We're sinners. We're sinners, man. It's the grace and mercy of God. We find forgiveness in him, life in him, new life in him. Well, take away those filthy garments. They removed it. He says, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. It seems that Zechariah, chapter 5, seeing this, gets excited. He says, hey, might as well put a clean turban on his head too, because that's what it says in verse 5, that Zechariah says that. Hey, put a clean turban on his head too. And it seems that, of course, the turban, the high priest turban, that speaks of his ministry right there. It isn't just forgiven. It isn't just standing now as an heir of God, a child of the Lord, forgiven and new clothes. It's also now ministry, man. It's service to God. And it's all by the grace of God. I come up here on a Sunday morning by the grace of God. if you minister on a Sunday morning on this stage in any way, by the grace of God. If we minister downstairs to the kids or to the youth or out in the community or at work, it's just by the grace of God. We've been forgiven as His children. We've been given His life. And we've been given ministry. That's a beautiful picture. Maybe that's what God's saying to you today. Hey, man, understand. Filth, I've taken it off. I've put a new dress on you. Not only that, I'm declaring to you, I've removed your iniquity in Christ. Not only that, here's a turban on your head. You got this call on your life. Follow me, serve me, and do it confidently because of my grace. So, verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways and if you'll keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions to sit before you. For they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So, all these encouragements to these builders. Hear this grace of God that towards their priest, which would certainly represent them as a group, people group too. Here now, though, with that, with all that's happening, in this vision, Joshua is then given this charge. He's exhorted to be faithful to his service and ministry. Sir, God has forgiven, equipped, all the grace for the ministry is there, but yet he's charged to faithfully follow God. Certainly, going back not too long ago, his grandfather, great-grandfathers, they weren't faithful. And any Jewish person at this time that's here in 519 B.C. at this time would know what it cost when their parents or grandparents and great-grandparents got offline. What it cost. You just have to look around. No more former temple, no more city, no more neighborhoods. All that just destroyed. Destroyed. And they were living in the land for 70 years. So the charge is given, hey, you're forgiven. Hey, you're forgiven indeed. It's my grace, but you be faithful. And you walk with me. And you keep my commands. And as you do, you'll continue to have charge over my house. I've called you. You're called to this ministry of my courts and my house, Joshua, to minister there. And I'll give you place among those who stand here. So he's reminded, he's given charge to be faithful. And if he does, God will continue to give him the opportunity to minister in the capacity he's in. And that's all just to remind him. He's called, but be faithful. I remember, you know, a while back, I just had a first service Sunday morning. Various reasons, I was so discouraged. You know, after first service, it just didn't go well. And for various reasons, even getting to church didn't go well. And after first service, I walked away from the stage, went into a back room. If you ever see me do that, it's usually because something didn't go well. I was hiding. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I'd confess. So I went in the storage room after service, and I was back, and I'm like, all right, Lord. Told you this before, but I am a goofball. I know you know it, but I quit, man. That was humbling, man. I don't want to ever do that again. You know, I just quit, man. It's been a bad morning. Enough of that. Let's go do something else, Lord. Well, I'm standing back there between services. We got a little bit of time, and as I'm standing there, you know, I want my heart right, too. So I opened the Bible where I was going to be reading next, my next reading, and as I opened it up, it was Jeremiah chapter 1. And here, God tells Jeremiah, you're called. No excuses. I just felt the Lord saying, you're called. No excuses. All right, Lord. But then God says to Jeremiah, you need to be faithful to me. You need to be faithful and don't be afraid or dismayed by their faces. You go out and you minister to those people. And I just know the Lord was like, perfect text, as he does. Yeah, you're discouraged, but don't stay that way. You need to be faithful to me. It is key that you're faithful to me. And so, went back at it, second service, and I don't remember how it went that week. But no choice. Same sort of thing. Hey, man, We only get this one life. We've only got so much time. And we're broken toys in some ways, and it's all by His blood and by His grace. And you get discouraged, you do, but at the same time, we need to get back to just, okay, God, forgive me, cleanse me. Okay, what's your plan? I want to be faithful to you. It's not about how I feel. It's not about any of that. It's about your work, and I want to please you, and help me to trust and believe and just follow you with all my heart and serve you with all my heart. God says to him, you be faithful. And now note, too, he says, I'll give you place to walk among those who are standing here. I believe what he's speaking of. I'm going to give you continued access to my throne. I mean, who are the people who are standing there? Angels. That's who's standing there at the time. The Jewish targums, you know, those targums, those Jewish interpretations of the scriptures, writing of the scriptures back in the time of the Babylonian period, the Jewish targums, the rabbis at that time inserted the word angel there to just make it clear. That's the way they interpreted it. And you will have a place to walk among these angels. So, hey, high priest, of course, he has this access to God. But as you and I know, from the New Testament, as Christians, we have the same access. Man, even more so, right? Even more so, we have this access to the presence of God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. And I love the way it's described, boldly, to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Boldly, same sort of thing. You might be a little discouraged. Maybe you've been beating yourself up. Maybe the devil's been helping you beat yourself up. Maybe you just want to be reminded, need to be reminded of what God says here. Maybe you're thinking, I wonder if God was calling me, but I felt so unworthy. I don't know. And God's like, I've taken off your garments. I've forgiven you iniquity. I've given you new garments. Here's the turban. Here's what I want you to do. Just go do it. Just trust me and go do it. And do it with confidence because you're my child. You know, that is encouraging. It's certainly every day they're laying stones. Every week they're laying stones. Months. They got to do this for 4 years. And they have to keep doing it. And there will be battles. And there will be hindrances. And there will be obstacles. But to be reminded of all these things, including, you have access to my throne. Access. You call out and cry out to me. And some see in that, you know, I'll give you a place to walk among the angels. Some see in that. One of the commentaries, T.V. Moore, who's an older commentary, notes here that there's a promise of just the angelic aid. The Psalm 91, verse 11 and verse 12, he notes here, that God is also promising angelic assistance. So that's an encouragement. The story starts out when you got the great accuser, you know what I mean? And then God there defending, and then not only that, I've got angelic assistance for you as you do this. Yeah, there's a battle, but there's angels there to assist you and to be with you. I remember my last Sunday, Horizon Christian Fellowship San Diego. We go up, we're leaving as missionaries to come here, and they have us brought up on stage, and the congregation prays for us. So after the service now, you know, people are coming up talking to us, some people that are, hey, well, I'll pray for you and whatever, but just a line of people, you're talking to people. Some lady came up to me. I never even saw who it was. I just remember it was a lady. It's a female. She handed me a piece of paper, and she just said to me, she goes, this is your life verse, and put it in my hand and walked off. I don't know who she was. Well, later, I had that paper, and you know, after I got home, looked at the piece of paper. It was Psalm 91:11. And you know, it's interesting. I found encouragement then, and I just kept it, and I found encouragement a lot over the years from that verse. It's true. It initially applies, especially it's fulfilled in Jesus, right? No doubt about it. But there's just a principle there, I think she was saying. And it's a principle I've reminded myself, Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I find it also interesting. I've had that verse from the beginning. And then our church phone number is 9111, 9111. I thought, maybe that's confirmation. I tell you what, I felt at times, God help me with your angels. God deliver me, man, being here in New England. Many of you know the spiritual battle that sometimes churches go through, believers go through. I've taken encouragement that his angels will help you get through it. Well, furthermore, this last section of encouragement, this vision that God has given to Zechariah about Joshua and about really the Jewish people, is that Joshua himself in verse 8 is symbolic. Is symbolic. He's him and his companions. That the fact that there are other priests that have come with him that we read about in the book of Ezra. Even Ezra himself comes a little later. There are other priests. There is a temple that's happening. There is a stump. The tree was cut down, but there's a stump. There's life. The plan isn't over yet. You guys are symbolic. You're a sign of what's coming. And that is the Messiah, as he says in verse 8. I'm bringing forth, you're a wondrous sign. Behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. We know in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, the branch is used several times for the title of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus says himself in John, using that sort of imagery, I'm the vine, you are the branches. But the same sort of imagery that, you know, he is the branch. He's this one that will bring and come. You know, there's life happening in the nation, but he is the source of life and continuing life. And he's going to come, the Messiah is going to come and bring radical life to this nation. And of course, in the age of the church, to people across this world in the church. So he's ultimately the root and the life. Well, not only as he says, behold this branch, and then in verse 9, behold the stone. And many people, different commentaries, what's the stone that's been laid before Joshua? And you'll see different renderings and opinions of that. I think it's the same thing, because you got behold the branch, you got behold the stone, look the branch, look the stone. It's the same one. It's the Messiah. It's a picture of the Messiah, the stone which God has laid. Maybe at this time, he's even pointing at a stone, the cornerstone. I mean, they're building the temple. Behold the stone. But ultimately, that stone, speaking of the stone, the great cornerstone, Jesus himself, that we see repeatedly, Jesus, the Messiah, referred to as the stone that was laid. And then he shares, upon it are seven eyes. It's a strange picture in our mind, but obviously it's symbolic. And the seven eyes would represent knowledge, perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. And of course, we know that's fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. For behold, look at the branch, behold the stone. Hey, you guys, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're doing this, the fact that there's a temple and there's priests, speak of the future. That it's continuing, the story's going on, and there is a time in the future, there'll be the great high priest, the Messiah himself, and he'll come. And there'll be this wondrous full kingdom that he'll establish. And he's this sure stone, and it's been laid. Now, with that in mind, speaking then, behold, I will engrave its inscription. Interestingly, early Christians saw this engraving on the stone as just a picture of the wounds of Christ. That the You know, if he's the stone, this is Jesus and the gravings. The early Christians saw this as his wounds, that his scars. It could also just speak of beautification, identification. But God says, I will engrave its inscription. And maybe, I mean, God did, took his own son and put him on the cross. God did that, indeed, the God the Father. And then the Lord says that to encourage them, in that time, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And he did. I believe referring to the cross, 32 AD, one day. God's son put on the cross. And one day, the price has been paid. And that'll be fully realized in the future during the Messianic kingdom. Well, it's also then in verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, speaking of the Messianic kingdom, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Speaking of a life of peace. You can go back through the Old Testament scriptures and Micah chapter 4, verse 4, that is an image of the Messianic kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 4 speaks of peace. 2 Kings chapter 18, it all is an image of peace. It's ultimately speaking of the time when lion and lamb will lie down together. Messiah will be here. No more. They're in a time of turmoil. Their nation's been destroyed. They're back in it. There's all this early Samaritans. It's just a very awkward situation, but the time is coming. You guys are proof that it's going to continue. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, life will be different completely. Forgiveness in every way, his establishment of his kingdom and the peace that he'll bring. Of course, he especially brings peace in the heart, peace with God through his work on the cross. Hey, let's stand together. Keep on keeping on. Encouragement to keep on keeping on. You know, the same things, right? These images, these visions that Zechariah has, that God is giving to these people. As we see in chapter 3, man, boy, there's a lot there for you and I too, right? Maybe you're standing here, maybe you're listening in, and you wouldn't be the first Christian that wanted to quit, or maybe did quit, or felt like you quit. Maybe the first believer that's handed in his resignation, you know, I'm no longer serving in the children's ministry. I'm done. Unworthy. Whatever, you know. Wouldn't be the first one to turn in your key, sort of thing. Or maybe you just feel beat up. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Devil right there, man, to beat you up. Reminds you of all your goofy things. Hey, Zechariah chapter 3. In Christ, if you are in Christ, and you know if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, your iniquity has been removed. The blood of Jesus Christ, washed white as snow. Maybe the devil, you sense his accusation. He is a great accuser, but the Lord is there, our great advocate, to defend us. But not only to defend us, man, to take off that filth and to put on, we stand like the prodigal man that's come back in these wonderful robes before God. So we can worship just like Isaiah. We can say, man, I'm clothed in righteousness, salvation. I am a child of God, the grace of God. As you know his grace, you know his peace, right? And the turban, you know, I mean, you have a call on your life. There's ministry that God has entrusted you. Romans chapter 12, he's given you gifts by his grace that he wants you to use to his glory. And whatever that is, for Joshua, hey, you be faithful in the house of God, the courts of God, and I will continue to use you and bless you. And the same promise, we've been given access to the throne of God. Angelic assistance, man, I believe is there for us in this battle. But the fact that we're here, man, as a church and as believers, man, it's a long time later. It's 2,500 years after these guys. Just proof, man. Heaven's waiting for us. All that God has said, it's coming. Jesus is coming back a second time to rule and reign and to take his church. Hey, let's, for a moment, maybe just stand before God quietly. Maybe there's something you want to tell him right now. Just pray to him. Let's just stand quietly before God. Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, we thank you for the word of God and the reminder today. It's by your grace. Many of us that know you, Lord, and thank you, we can just confess our sins to you. You just wash us and cleanse us. Thank you when we leave this place. I mean, we're in the righteousness of Christ. We stand before you in the righteousness of Christ. We have unhindered access to you. We have a call in our lives. We can go confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit and serve you and love and serve others. We thank you, Lord. I pray for any believer that maybe is especially discouraged. Sometimes, some mornings we get up, some weeks we get up. Reminders come back into our mind of what happened the day before, the week before, the month before, and we just see, we regret, we wish we hadn't, and yet can't go back in time. But we thank you, we can go ahead in your grace. Thanks for your grace, your forgiveness, unmerited favor towards us. As we stand here, Lord, too, and reminded of the need to just be faithful, it's imperative. It's imperative that we remain faithful to you, Lord. But we do look for your return. We realize you've been working since the beginning. You said even before the beginning, since the foundation of the world, you know, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We have such hope, Lord. But too, Lord, as we gather and some listen, maybe there's some that it's been their own righteousness. It's just the heart of man. Proverbs, there's a generation who's pure in its own eyes, but deceived in its own eyes because before you, filthy rags. And no man who's good, no woman who's good is good enough. We're all sinners and sin is hideous. So Lord, I do pray if any are here or listening that have never turned to Jesus. It's clear in the Bible, there's no way to heaven but Jesus. There's no other place for true forgiveness other than the very blood of Christ, the Son of God who was shed. His blood was shed. So Lord, just lift those to you that they turn to you now and put their trust and faith in your Son. And begin to passionately follow you and love you, Lord. I thank you. You know, as we're standing here together, maybe you're listening in, I often, just about every service, want to just conclude with a prayer. And, you know, if you're here today and maybe you didn't realize that you needed more than your good works, and your good works don't cut it. Maybe, you know, you don't know where you stand with God. You're not confident where you stand with God. You don't know, you know, am I forgiven? How do I do that? How do I get right with God? Well, the Bible's very clear. We're all sinners. The word all is stated so clearly in Romans. Every person that ever lived is a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. That is present, that condition of death on this planet. But especially speaking of spiritual death, that is separation from God. And if we stay in that state, we will remain separated from God when we die, and we will be judged in the fires of hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Forever. The wages of sin is death, but we're told in the Bible that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, God sent his Son. He demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son. He was perfect. He was put on a cross and he shed his blood. And we understand from the Bible that God judged his own Son on that cross, judged him for our sin. And he raised to life. And so what the death of Jesus is effective. It's done. It's finished. And so therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand to believe isn't just in your mind. It is to put your trust in him. It is to follow him. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, to believe, to call on the Lord is to be saved, and that is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. That is to believe in your heart that he died for you and rose from the dead. And if you believe and trust, profess him to be your Lord, you'll be saved from your sin and forgiven. The filthy garments are then gone, and the rich righteousness of God is then your clothing, the rich robes of Christ. So with all that, wages of sin is death, but the gift, it's a gift. The gift of God is found in his Son. Maybe you're here today and you need that gift. You need salvation. You can ask for it. You can call out for God right now and get right with him. You can turn your heart to him right now. So I want to just say a prayer because you can use this prayer. I mean, you can use this. These are basically the truths of Romans. You can just say to God right now, I want to get right with you. I want to follow you. I need your forgiveness. Here I am. And begin your journey with him right here and right now. So I'll just say a simple prayer. Maybe you want to use this prayer to call out to God right now and get right with him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth, became a man, and one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, have you called on the Lord? We'd love to know about it. If you're here, I'd love to talk to you and just encourage you. Maybe if you have a minute before you go, I recognized I've been up here for a while, so I'm going to end. But, you know, hey, love to get a Bible in your hand and encourage you in any way we can. God bless you guys.
Let's worship.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.